That's the way Charles Swindoll felt as he penned these words. My dad died last night. He left like he lived, quiet, graciously, with dignity, without demands or harsh words or even a frown. He surrendered himself into the arms of his Savior. As I stroked his hair from his forehead and kissed him goodbye, 100 boyhood memories played around in my head. When I learned to ride a bike, he was there. When I wrestled with the multiplication table, his quick wit erased the hassle. When I discovered the adventure of driving a car, he was near, encouraging me. When I got my first job delivering newspapers, he informed me how to increase my subscriptions and win a prize, and it worked. And when I mentioned a young woman I had fallen in love with, he pulled me aside and talked straight about being responsible for her welfare and happiness. When I did a hitch in the Marines, the discipline I had learned from him made the transition easier. Last night, I said goodbye. I'm still trying to believe it. Well, sometimes the word goodbye is a hard one to swallow, isn't it? Sometimes it's a natural part of life, and other times it's necessary, and still at other times it's very difficult to understand. Is there anything that makes goodbyes easier? I think there is. It's keeping our focus on Christ, keeping our focus on His glory. And there's a verse of Scripture that I love, and it's this one here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. In the passage of Scripture that we're going to consider for a few moments this morning, John the Baptist has two of his disciples and two of his best friends leave him. And we're going to see that this goodbye was necessary in the eyes of God. They had found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah, is the big message of the passage of Scripture that we want to consider this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 35. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me to verse 35 of John, chapter 1, and we read these words. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and he remained with them that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." We have found the Messiah. What does that mean to you this morning? That the Messiah has indeed come. How should this knowledge of the Messiah, that he has come, affect our lives today? How did it affect the lives of the first disciples who met him? John chapter 1 encapsulates 4 days of events. The first day, John the Baptist was questioned by the priests and the Levites, questioning him as to whether or not he was the Christ. And he said, "No, I'm not the Christ. I'm simply a voice crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord.' I'm the one who's preparing the way for the Messiah's coming." Well, then on the second day, here in John chapter 1, the Baptist introduces Jesus to the multitudes as the sin bearer. "The Lamb of God," he said, "who takes away the sin of the world." The Jews would have understood this very well because they knew all about sacrifices and about taking lambs and sacrificing them for both national and personal sins. And so they would have known what that was all about. And so now we come to the third day here in John chapter 1, verse 35. The Baptist is standing with two of his disciples. And we know from verse 40 of the passage that one of those disciples was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But who is the other one? It doesn't say here who it is. But I think it becomes evident that the other one is the one who penned the Gospel of John. It was John himself, the one who became a disciple and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't mix up John the Baptist with John the Apostle, the writer of this Gospel, when we're reading this particular passage of Scripture. John the Apostle was the writer of the Gospel of John. He and Andrew would have known each other from the fishing business, along with their other respective brothers, James and Peter. And at this time, they were John the Baptist's disciples. When this passage opens in verse 35, they are John the Baptist's disciples. And they would have heard all about their need to repent. They would have heard that there was someone coming. John the Baptist had prepared the way of the Lord. He made it clear that Jesus was the sin bearer of the world. So when the Baptist sees Jesus walking toward him on that third day, he says rather excitedly, can you feel that he sees Jesus walking toward him? How would you feel if Jesus was walking toward you now? You'd have a little bit of a fast heartbeat. And John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God. Here he comes." How would you have felt if you had two close friends and they just left you high and dry to follow someone else? Someone that they had never really yet been connected with. Wouldn't you be a tad jealous? Wouldn't you want to say, "Hey, where are you guys going? Aren't you going to say goodbye?" This passage says they just left. and followed the Lord Jesus. But this passage also reveals that John the Baptist shows us that honoring Jesus was the goal of his life. It's all about Jesus. And we sang about it this morning. Jesus, all for Jesus. And that's the way John the Baptist felt. It's not easy being a follower of Jesus. And you'll see on further on in this gospel that Jesus challenged many would-be disciples who were following him. And many of them turned away because they didn't believe. And so the Lord turned to his 12 disciples who were with him there in John chapter 6. And he said to them, "Are you also going to go away?" And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You, Lord, have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus wants followers today who are committed to him because they believe that he is who he claimed to be. He wants us to be all in for him. Many of you have read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and you remember these words that he wrote. "Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self. All the desires which you think are innocent, as well as the ones you think are wicked. The whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." And so John the Baptist showed that he was all in for Christ. He didn't try to stop Andrew and John from following him because Jesus came before his own needs. Andrew and John followed Jesus because they believed that he was their sin bearer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is the first step in becoming a true follower of Christ, realizing that all we like sheep have gone astray and we desperately need someone to save us, a Savior and a Shepherd to lead and guide us through this life. Realizing that we are sinners and in need of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is Jesus and Jesus only who can give eternal life to those who believe. Jesus is both the sacrificial lamb and the shepherd that we need today. So Andrew and John follow Jesus while John the Baptist watches them go. And when Jesus sees that they're following him, he turns around and he says, "What do you seek? What do you want?" And their response to Jesus was simply, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus responded, "You come and see." It was about 4 p.m. They didn't want to know what his address was in particular. They wanted to sit with him. And Jesus is saying and will continue to say to every one of us, "Come and see. Investigate who I really am today. Check me out and you'll see that I am who I am. I am Jesus, the one who died on that cross for the sins of the world, for your sins. Come and see. I rose from the dead. I'm alive. Come and see. This expression, come and see, is used again further on in this gospel. When Nathanael questioned if anyone good could come out of Nazareth, Philip said, you come and see. Andrew and John wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to know where he was staying, yes, but they also wanted to be able to sit and talk with him. Now, what do you think Jesus talked to them about? Do you think he talked to them about their new boat? You think he talked about them as to how many big fish they had caught the day before? I doubt it very much. I think they wanted to know about Jesus himself. And I wonder if their conversation wasn't similar to the one that Jesus had with the two men on the Emmaus Road, where he opened the scriptures before them and he showed them from the law and the prophets and the book of Moses all about himself from the scriptures. And I would think that their hearts would have been burning in them as he talked to them and as he shared with them. And I don't think they really wanted to leave. They probably had spiritual insight like they had never had before in their lives. And that's what coming to Jesus will do. Coming to Jesus means that we will have spiritual insight like we have never had before. We'll see like we never have had been able to see before in a spiritual sense. And spending time with Jesus, which is something that we all need to do on a regular basis, means that we will grow in our faith and become more like him. We'll bear fruit in our lives. When we come to Jesus, we are baptized with God the Holy Spirit, who becomes our helper, our teacher, our guide, our counselor, and to bring glory to Jesus Christ. He is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Andrew was a fisherman, along with his brother Peter. And one of the first things you notice from the passage that he did when he came in contact with his brother Andrew was to say what? We have found the Messiah. His concentration now was on fishing for men. It wasn't fishing for fish. And can you imagine how Peter must have felt? This Jew, who probably would have been looking forward to seeing the Messiah, can you imagine how he would have felt? Do you think he would have thought that Andrew was a little bit crazy? But Andrew wanted to share with him all about the Lord Jesus. He was an instrument in God's hands. And the purpose of that would have been like this. The main message of the Gospel of John, he was helping to fulfill this purpose, that people may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I hope if you're here today that you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they may have life in his name. You can have life in the name of Jesus today. If you will receive him into your life, accept him as your Savior, if you'll believe. Andrew was not one who was often talked about in the scriptures, but he had a very important ministry of bringing people to Jesus. And you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, it was Andrew who brought the little boy to the Lord with the fish and the loaves. And many doubted that Jesus could do anything with those. And Andrew, I think, even wondered himself. But he brought this lad. He was a person who knew people and he made contact with people. He was a people person, like we need to be as Christians. We need to be people persons. As someone said to me, we need to be who we are. We need to be Christ. So Andrew brought this little boy, and we all know what the Lord did. He fed the multitude. When we bring what we have to the Lord Jesus, we will be amazed what he can do in our lives. And I think of Ray Allery. You've heard this story before, probably. A diesel mechanic who went to work for Trans World Radio, and I think his first post was in Bonaire in the Dutch Caribbean. And he served the Lord there with all his heart. And he often said, never in my wildest imagination did I think that I would be the president of TWR Canada. But he gave himself fully to the Lord. He was willing to give what he had. And so there's a boy here today. And there's a girl here today. And there's a man there's a woman here today that when placed into the hands of the Master can do what he calls you to do. Andrew was a bringer, and he brought Peter, his fishing partner, to see Jesus. We have found the Messiah. Isn't it interesting, though, when Jesus saw Peter, that he said this, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas," which means a stone. What a strange way to greet someone that you had never met before. "I know your name, and I know the name of your father, and I'm going to change your identity, by the way. I'm going to give you a new identity." But you know what? Jesus has the authority to change your identity today. He has the power to make you and I into the men and women that he wants us to be. Peter had a new name, Cephas, which means a stone. He was going to be a rock for Jesus, but we know, following Peter's life, that he wasn't always that strong stone. He stumbled and he fell and he got back up, but he stuck with it. He stuck with the faith and eventually became a great man of God. A stone. And so now we come to day 4. And Jesus encounters another of the eventual 12 disciples, one called Philip, and he needs to be distinguished from the Philip in the book of Acts, who was an evangelist and deacon. But not much is known about this man, but one thing we do know about him from this passage is that Philip responded when Jesus called him to follow. Jesus said, "Follow me." Philip responded. He didn't say, "Well, excuse me, wait, I have to." No. He followed the Lord Jesus. So then Philip, this man who followed Jesus, went to another man by the name of Nathanael. And he shared with him that there was a man there from Nazareth. He is the fulfillment of all that is spoken of in Moses and the prophets, and he's here. And you remember what Nathanael's response was? "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Kind of judgmental, don't you think? He judged him before he had even seen him, and we're often guilty of doing the very same thing, aren't we? At any rate, Jesus shows by his words to Nathanael that he knows us inside out. He said, here comes an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael was wondering how in the world Jesus knew him. He said, I knew you before Philip called you when you were sitting under the fig tree. And he was probably out of Jesus' sight. And at that point, Nathanael confessed Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Son of God. The disciples that we have talked about today saw the Messiah. He's real. Regardless of what many of the experts out there are saying today, we know from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is real. And Jesus Christ is coming again. And we need to be prepared for his coming. Are you prepared to meet your God today? If Jesus were to come today, would you be with him? The disciples said that they had seen the Messiah. And I hope that you have seen the Messiah yourself. I hope that you've experienced a personal introduction to the Messiah and that you've responded to him. You know, it's one thing to come to this church, as fine as it is, week after week, and hear what is being spoken from the Word of God, but not doing anything about it. It's a sad thing, really. So if you're here today, I invite you to respond to Christ. He's the Messiah. He wants to be found by you. But that means we have to say goodbye. We have to say goodbye to the old life, don't we? It's necessary. Just like Andrew and John did. Goodbyes are hard, but sometimes they are necessary if we want to follow the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. We're going to conclude this morning with a song, Jesus Messiah, name above all names. And I would invite you to stand and let's sing this with all our hearts. And then we'll close in prayer.